Welcome to Burnside at Home for Sunday, the 19th of September, 2021. This is a recording, a pre-record of our service that will take place on Sunday at Burnside Church at 11 a.m. And this will be available as a video with slides for you to watch on our website and YouTube. It's also available on our telephone line for you to dial in and listen to the service, and will also be available as a podcast. So thank you very much for joining with us. Do remember, we are open on Sundays now, 11 a.m, morning services only. And we're starting a little series, Finding Jesus in Genesis. We're looking in the Old Testament book of Genesis to see how it refers to Jesus, to see where we can find Jesus in that story, see what we can learn about what Jesus did at that time, and then what he is doing now in our lives. And today, week three, we come to the story of Noah, and we'll be reading together from Genesis chapter 6. So in John's Gospel, we read about Jesus, and we read this. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Messiah? Tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And what we find there in John chapter 10 is that people are asking, is Jesus the Messiah? And Jesus tells them quite clearly, look, I've already told you, I've already given you the information, and you should understand from what I've already said that I am the Messiah. And he then goes on to say that there are certain people who are his sheep, and he will protect them, and nobody will be able to snatch them away. And that's what we find in the story of Moses, or in the story of Noah today, that Noah and his family are protected, and nobody is able to snatch them away from God. Nobody is able to destroy them. Everyone else on the planet is going to be destroyed, but Noah and his family are kept safe. They hear God's voice, they know God's voice, and they follow him, and they are safe in him. So that's what we're going to find today, that Jesus is keeping Noah safe, but much more than that, we also realise that he's keeping us safe and keeping us in his presence. So let's bow together in prayer and let's ask his blessing on this time together. Lord Jesus, we come to you once again today, and we are searching for you in the Old Testament, but we pray that you would reveal yourself in our own lives today. That as we see what you did in the book of Genesis, and particularly with Noah and the flood, we come to you today, Lord, asking that you would do the same in our lives. You're the one who protects us and keeps us safe from this evil world. You're the one who watches over us and will not allow anyone to snatch us away from you. And therefore, trusting in you today, we ask that we would know that. Lord, forgive us, we pray, because we have sinned. We have sinned against you, and we deserve to be snatched away. We deserve to be punished. And yet, Lord, you offer us grace and mercy instead. You welcome us into your presence. And therefore, Lord, we worship you and praise you today. So, Lord, be with us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Our opening hymn on Sunday is going to be "My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary." And we're going to be thinking together about the story of the ark, how Jesus Christ was lifted up and we look to him and we find our safety and our security in him. And in this hymn, we're thinking about how, through the difficulties of life and the darkness of life, Jesus is with us and he will not allow us to perish. And then one day we're going to be with him and know his presence and know his comfort for all eternity. So let's come before God in prayer. And just before we do pray, we're going to hear from Arthur Park. Arthur is a missionary in Benin. He's home at the moment in Northern Ireland. He has connections with Burnside because his mother and father attended Burnside whenever they retired. And now Arthur, whenever he's home, has come to us and he shares with us some of the things that he's been doing and asks for prayer. And do remember as well that this is just a very short little video that we have of Arthur today. But there's a much longer interview that will be available on the website, on the blog on Monday, that you can listen to.
That's no problem. Hello, everybody. Sorry I wasn't with you inside the church, but it's lovely to share with you. My parents were very happy in their experience in Burnside after my father retired from being minister in Newro and Coleraine. And ever since, the church has encouraged me too, as well as your minister. And I've been very grateful for all the prayers that have been offered, especially at your prayer meetings. I have been a sort of a missionary for most of my life. I did work for government service teaching in Nigeria at the time, and I had a short term as a teacher. And then eventually I ended up, I didn't want to be a missionary, I wanted a proper job with a reasonable salary. So it took the Lord a long time to get through to me that in fact he could help me to make ends meet even as a missionary. And in fact it's only in 1983 that I joined a missionary society on a career basis. It's the SIM, Serving in Mission, it's called. And so when I retired, I just carried on with students and became officially a traveling secretary for our Christian Union movement, same as we have here in Ireland. And so, oddly enough, I'm still doing that.
As well as going to the schools and the universities, you also have quite a unique ministry with, I suppose in your prayer letters you refer to them as your boys, but tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, I often put boys in inverted commas because when they come to me, they're often almost 18, even though they're still wearing their khaki uniform in secondary schools. Yes, I thought that was, for a long time, just a little personal activity that I had. And then I was encouraged to see it as a ministry because, in fact, if friends and churches were supporting me in this country, it was partly because I was interacting with these boys in my own house. So I have had several who are still in school with me, and then several who have gone on to university, and several who are job hunting and just can't find jobs. They've got their degree and they haven't got a job. It's very frustrating. So that's a constant burden to me because I want them to be helping me, and yet I'm still getting them coming along saying, oh, my wife's got nothing and she has nothing, no food in the larder, or I'm at the hospital and I haven't got the money to pay for the medicine. Sort of, this does get very trying at times.
What would you like us to pray for as a congregation?
The sensible prayer might be to pray for somebody to work alongside me or take over from me. I could always give some logistic help, perhaps, and I wouldn't be out of a job. But I really need some younger input. So pray that somebody will sense a call for this work. It could be just somebody just graduating and for a year or two before they settle down in some occupation. Secondly, that is that the school year is starting and I would like to see students taking leadership and restarting the group in their schools. As far as my own ministry in my own house is concerned, I've had a boy staying with me whose family I knew even before he was born, so I've taken more complete responsibility for him. But he was stealing money from my bedroom because his room was just next to me. And I don't quite know what to do. Obviously, he says he's sorry, but is he really repentant? Has God dealt with the problem in his life? And so that I really want to have him back again, but I sent him to stay with an uncle, but it's time to get him back into school again. But there are the encouragements I have taken. One boy who was with me brought his cousin along, who is very bright and had been, you know, working during the holidays in order to finance himself at school. I don't know how he did that, farm work. But he's a lovely chap, very serious and very, very capable. So it's just a pleasure to have somebody who's really, you know, near the top of his class. And so he's going into the final year for baccalaureate, so I'd love to encourage him as much as possible, so perhaps he could do medicine or something like that. You don't see me with my stick, but I've been using a stick a bit more often. And I'm grateful I came back to get, I hoped I would get medical attention and whatnot here. So I've been to the physio for injection this morning for my knee, and tomorrow it'll be the dentist to get a new tooth, which I lost the tooth a year and a half ago, and the local dentist couldn't get it to stay in again. And I'm always looking for somebody who speaks enough French or who's learning French at school and likes French to come and visit us for a few weeks or a few months, and we'll help you with your French. If somebody here is listening to me, je serai très content de vous accueillir. I'd be very happy to welcome you and help you in your French. Thank you for your encouragement. It's just, I can't help smiling. And I'll have a tooth next time.
So thank you to Arthur for the interview, and then let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we bring Arthur to you today in prayer. We thank you for him. We thank you for his service of you. And we pray, Lord, for your hand of blessing to be upon him. We thank you for the work that he is involved in Benin. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage Arthur in that work. There may be frustrations at times, but we ask, Lord, that you would help him and let him see how you're using him and the impact that you have made through him. We pray, Lord, for the school's work and the university work, and we ask that as he travels, that you would keep him safe and enable him to encourage the groups that he goes and he meets with. We pray, Lord, for the boys that he looks after and he educates and provides for. And again, Lord, we pray that they might respond to the gospel being shared by Arthur. We pray that you might be near to them. And Lord, again, we ask for your safety for Arthur, that you would be near to him and watch over him. Be with him, especially, Lord, as he returns to Benin. Keep him safe as he travels. Keep him safe from COVID as well, Lord, as he would go back to that land again. And Lord, we pray that you would use him in many different ways. Lord, today we also want to bring other things before you in prayer. We want to give you thanks for our offering as a church, and we dedicate it to your service. We pray, Lord, for those who are ill and in great need of you at this time, those who are in hospital or have just returned home and are recovering, those who are in care homes. Lord, we look to you, and we ask for your hand to be upon them, that they would know your help and strength and guidance in all that they do. So, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read together from God's word. And today it's Genesis chapter 6. We're reading verses 9 to 22. But you might also want to read the whole of the story of Noah and find out all the different parts of the story, because we'll be covering more than just this one passage from chapter 6 together. So let us hear God's word. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it. Finish the ark to within 18 inches of the top. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle and upper decks. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has a breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You're to bring into the ark two of all the living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You're to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. Amen. We pray that God will bless to us this reading of his word today. Now, if you go into any toy shop or any children's bookstore, and you don't have to look very far until you find something relating to Noah's Ark. It's a favourite story, but very seldom do the pictures come close to the reality. I had a little search online, and most pictures are like this. You get books with lovely cartoons and the sun shining and the rainbow is above the ark. And they're all beautiful pictures, bright, colourful, attractive to children. I find a few images like this one where there's darkness and water and rain and a storm. But even this picture isn't close to the reality. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the beautiful, colourful pictures and making the story like that for children. But the danger is that we forget what the story is truly about. The salvation of God from his judgment. His judgment is horrific. As the rain falls, people are dying. They're running to the highest hills, they're clinging to the tallest trees, and they're being swept away by the rising flood. You know the way sometimes you see on a television report of a flood, and people are working together to save a child who is stranded, and they're working against time and against the force of the flood water to try and reach the child and pluck them to safety. I'm sure there was an element of that happening as the rains began to fall and as the flood water began to rise. But all of this was in vain, because as they saved one person, then the water would begin to rise higher. It was truly horrific. Despair, destruction, death. We've just finished marking the 20-year anniversary of 9/11. The flood destroyed everything. It's on a wholly different scale. But in the midst of the terror, there is hope. And that is what we're looking for today. And I want to suggest that we can find Jesus in at least two places in this story. We're finding Jesus in the example of Noah, and we're finding Jesus also in the ark itself. So let's find this hope from Jesus, or this hope from God, as we find Jesus. First of all, we are finding Jesus in Noah. Let's look at a few parts of Noah's life and see Jesus in them. Now, I do want to be very clear here. Noah is still a sinful human being. No matter how much favour he enjoyed, no matter how blameless he is described from God, he is not perfect and he is not sinless. And there are still lots and lots of parallels that we can find. First, we see from the story that Jesus is our rest. This comes from Noah's name. At its simplest form, the name Noah means rest. In Genesis 5, we've got a slightly expanded description of the meaning of his name. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us." And that idea of comfort is finding rest. Whenever you're at rest, you are in comfort. "He will comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Lamech expects that Noah will bring rest and comfort from the painful toil of working the soil. And this is the reversal of the curse that God placed upon the earth in Genesis 3:17 that we were thinking about last week, whenever sin entered the world and the world was cursed. But this is also what we find Jesus doing in Matthew 11. Because Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And today we ask that question, are you weary? Are you carrying heavy burdens day by day through life? Jesus is the one who can deal with that. Are you restless? Is your soul searching but never finding? Jesus is the one who can find rest for our souls. As we'll see, all we need do is trust in him and accept him. So not only is Jesus our rest, but we also see how special Jesus is. Verse 9 that we read earlier from Genesis chapter 6 gives us an incredible description of Noah. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Now, as I've already said, it's important not to interpret this as Noah being perfect. We know that that is not the case because we find him sinning in quite a spectacular way after the flood. But he is faithful. He does submit to God. He is the only person who is described that way. And apart from his immediate family, everyone else is destroyed when the flood comes. So when we then find Jesus in this description, he is even more remarkable. Because here's a man who is good and blameless and righteous, but Jesus comes along and he is even greater than Noah. He is more righteous, he is totally blameless, he is without sin. He takes Noah's life to a whole new level. And that gives us a real indication as to how special Jesus is. We then see that part of being special is that Jesus is righteous. Noah is described as righteous in God's sight, but remember how the centurion described Jesus at the crucifixion. Seeing what happened, he praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." So Jesus is righteous beyond Noah. Noah is described as blameless, and we find that Jesus is blameless. When Gabriel is telling Mary about the birth of Jesus, she's told that her child will be the Holy One. And holy means to be blameless, means to be without sin. And Noah is here showing us what the promised Messiah is going to be like, the one who will save his people. This is how Gabriel answered. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So Jesus is righteous and Jesus is blameless. We also find out that Jesus walks with God. Noah is described as walking with God. And that's evident from the way that he lived his life. God saw him and realized that he was the only one whom he could trust in the whole world. And this is also evident from the way that Jesus lives his life. He stayed close to his Father. He spent time in prayer with his Father, even spending a whole night in prayer with his Father. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. This is what a Messiah is like. On the blog this week, we'll look at a few more comparisons between Noah and Jesus because we don't have time to look at them all here today. But how Jesus pleased his Father just as Noah found favour in God's sight. We'll look at how Jesus was able to save all those who were entrusted to his care, just as Noah was able to keep safe his family who went onto the ark with him. And we're going to look at how Jesus was able to complete the work given to him by his Father of bringing salvation to the world. So has Noah completed everything in the building of the ark that God asked him to do? So not only do we see Jesus in the life of Noah in this story, we also see Jesus in the ark. This ark that Noah built is a great illustration of who Jesus is and what Jesus does in salvation. There's so much of what happens to the ark that points to what Jesus does for us in salvation. And again, I've only got time to look at a few of the comparisons today, but we'll look at a few more during the week in the blog. So firstly, Jesus brings God's grace. See, God is bringing judgment on the world because of sin, and the only escape from that judgment is through the ark. You're either in the ark or you are outside the ark. God makes a decision that the ark is the way to receive his grace, so he gives Noah the job of building that ark. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out." And you see, in a similar way, God sent Jesus to die for our sin. If we believe in him, we will be saved. But if we reject him, we will perish. Much like the ark, Jesus has come to save. We read in those familiar words of John 3 and 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Jesus does for us what the ark did for Noah and his family. We enter into Jesus just as they entered into the ark. In Proverbs, we're told, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and they are saved." And that's who Jesus is, the strong tower, the ark. He brings us protection from the judgment that is to come. Next, we see that Jesus is lifted up. And in that process of being lifted up, he takes the judgment of God. We're told in Genesis 7 what happened to the ark when the waters rose. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Now, we could very easily miss the significance of what's going on in this verse as we read through it. What else would you expect to happen to the ark? The water's rising. This is what would happen to this large boat. The ark is lifted up to protect Noah from judgment. But then Jesus describes himself in similar terms, and it cannot be a coincidence. It has to be this idea of being lifted up that brings salvation. So in John 12, Jesus is lifted up. He says, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So in other words, when Jesus was placed on the cross and then lifted up into place, he was doing that so that our sins could be forgiven. Remember, whenever Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he's talking about being lifted up, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent in the desert. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he takes our sin and receives the full judgment of God. He's taking what we deserve, and instead he is offering us eternal life. The ark takes Noah and his family and protects them throughout God's judgment and brings them safely to the other side. And Jesus is doing the same for us today if only we trust in him. Then we also see from the ark that those outside of Jesus will perish, and indeed those who are outside of the ark perish. The hundreds, the thousands of people who have rejected God all die as the waters rise. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Imagine being in that ark and looking out and seeing the destruction, the people that a few days before you were talking to and you knew. The people who you had pleaded with to come on to the ark with you, and yet they would not come on, and now they are dying. Jesus explains it like this. He says in John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Nobody was going to survive that judgment of the flood unless they came through the ark and they trusted in God. And so it is with Jesus Christ. Unless we come to him, there is a day coming when there will be destruction and carnage greater than what was seen in Noah's day. And that day is coming. If we could watch what happened to Noah, then I think we would spend every moment we had pleading with people to come into Jesus Christ and find safety in him. So here, once again, in this Old Testament passage, is Jesus showing us how he brings salvation, how he protects us from the judgment of God, and how we can find our hope in him. So let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that Jesus is our strength. He's a strong tower that we can run into. And we thank you that he is our salvation, that he was lifted up on the cross. And although he died and was placed in the grave, we thank you that he rose again with victory, with resurrection power, and offers us today that same power. Lord, help us, we pray, day by day in all that we do, to bring glory to you and offer you the sacrifice of our hearts. Lord, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. This stage in our service on Sunday, we'd be singing, God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble, that he is the ark that we go to and we find safety and security in. And in the first verse of that hymn, we sing, though mountains shake and tremble, though swirling floods are raging, God, the Lord of hosts, is with us evermore. So let's bow before God in prayer together. Now we pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit, would be with us all both now and forevermore. Amen.